Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. Let's give our attention now to the words of Jesus. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. May we consider your commandments to be more precious than gold, to be even more precious than fine gold. Help us, Lord, to value and treasure your truth as we should. Open it up to us today, Father, by the power and working of your Holy Spirit. Help us to grasp and understand the teaching of our Lord and Savior and apply it to our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Not too long ago, Dina and I built a new flower bed on the back of the house. We had some stones and we reused those stones. They were serving as the fire pit, and we made a little border and a new area to plant flowers and things like that. Well, after we got done placing all the stones and filling everything in with dirt and hauling dirt back and forth and then putting mulch on top of it and taking plants and putting those plants in that flower bed, I didn't think about it at first, but I thought about it after I looked out the back window or somebody yelled or something that Nugget, our dog, had gone to our new flower bed and had dug it out, plants and all. There were plants everywhere, there was dirt everywhere, and I gritted my teeth at that dog and I fixed it all. Now that wasn't very smart, because about, you know, an hour later or however long it was, I went back outside and guess what she had done again? She had dug out my flower bed again. Dirt everywhere. And was laying in it. Sitting in it. Well, I got very angry that day. I shouldn't have, and I realized I shouldn't have. Why? Because Nugget, my dog, has no appreciation for fine flower beds. For finely sculpted landscaping. She doesn't have the capacity to appreciate such things. Why? Because she's a dog. We come here to what I think is a well-known saying of Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount, and we learn that there are those who do not have an appreciation for spiritual truth, and we are not to therefore throw it in front of them so it can be despised and trampled upon. Come now to the sixth verse of Matthew chapter 7, this last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. And our lesson today is a lesson in discernment and discrimination. Jesus is here teaching us to be discriminating or discerning about who we share gospel truth with and who we put the glorious truths of the gospel in front of. We'll look at this passage in two ways. First, we'll look at the command. Jesus gives a command to his disciples here in verse 6. And then secondly, he gives a reason for the command. Now, it's been a while since we've been together, so let's think about where we are here in Matthew chapter 7. The first five verses have dealt with this topic of judging others. We focused on that in verses 1 to 2, where Jesus says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." And we spent some time on that, thinking about what Jesus is not saying there and what he is saying. Jesus was teaching us to be merciful toward other people. Jesus was teaching us not to be hypercritical or severe with other people. Then we went on to focus in a related way on verses 3 through 5. And in verses 3 through 5, Jesus deals with hypocrisy. And he gave us this picture of the person who has the beam sticking out of their eye and they're trying to take the speck out of your eye. What was the point to that? The point to that was that Jesus was teaching us not to act like hypocrites, not to be pointing out the sins and faults of others when we refuse to deal with our own. Now we come to verse 6. And the first question that we should ask ourselves is, what hath verse 6 to do with verses 1 through 5? Is Jesus talking about something completely different here than what he talked about before? What's the connection between verses 1 through 5 and verse 6? Well, let's think about this. I do believe they are connected, and that Jesus is talking about something slightly different, but it is, again, connected to what he has been speaking of so far. First of all, verse 6 serves as a kind of balancing, a counterbalance, we might say, to what Jesus talked about in verses 1 through 5. In verses 1 through 5, Jesus has taught his disciples not to be judgmental toward other people, not to be a fault finder, a critic, a severe critic of other people and their sins, flaws, faults, etc. Now, someone might conclude from that that all discernment and discrimination goes out the window. And many people do, don't they? Many people interpret, "judge not that ye be not judged," to mean that we treat everybody exactly the same, we never call anybody a sinner, we never see that anybody has a lack of spiritual capacity to receive the things of God. But Jesus brings in now verse 6 to balance things out, if you will, and show us what he meant and what he didn't mean by not judging other people. John Stott, the British preacher of the 20th century, puts it this way, and I think he summarizes it well. "The context provides a healthy balance. If we are not to judge others, finding fault with them in a censorious, condemning, or hypocritical way, we are not to ignore their faults either and pretend that everybody is the same. Both extremes are to be avoided. The saints are not judges, but saints are not simpletons either." Okay, so you see the balance here that Jesus is providing us. We're not to be judgmental toward other people, neither are we to be naive when it comes to the character of other people. In addition to that, what's the connection between these two sections? Well, Jesus is talking about how we interact with people, how we relate to people. We are to relate to a certain group of people one way and another group of people a different way. And that's something we do all day, every day, right? Unless you are completely isolated by yourself, you have to interact with someone. You have to relate to other people, whether it's your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, etc. In addition, one final note about the connections here between these verses. Look at what Jesus said at the end of verse 5. "You hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then you shall see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye." What was Jesus talking about there? He was talking about fixing your own sins, repenting of your own sins, and then seeking to help correct your brother's sins. Seeking to bring correction to those who genuinely have a fault or a sin in their lives. So now, in verse 6, Jesus teaches us that there's a time to do that, a person to do that with, to correct them over a sin, and then there is a time to not do that. There is a person to not do that with. And we're going to explore that in more detail now. Okay, let's begin with the command. What's the command? The command is, "Do not give that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast or throw your pearls before swine." Let's think about the holy and the pearls first. Jesus says, don't take that which is holy and give it to dogs. What is Jesus talking about? Well, you know what something holy is. It's something sacred. It's something devoted to God. It's something special in the sense that it has been set apart for God. For example, in the Old Testament, priests had the responsibility of making a distinction between what was holy and what was unholy. For example, there were certain instruments, implements used in the worship of God in the tabernacle. Bowls, plates, spoons, etc. Things like that. Now, these things that were used in the tabernacle were made holy. What does that mean? The bowl started talking right and quit cussing and things like that? No, that's not what it means. It means the bowl or whatever it was set apart from everyday common use, profane use, we might say, and was dedicated to the service of God. That's the idea of something that's holy. I also think about the sacrifices of the Old Testament. You know, the people bring their animals for sacrifice. The priest performed the sacrifice, And then in many circumstances, the priests are going to eat the meat of the animal. They're going to consume the flesh of the animal as their portion, as their food coming from the sacrifice. That meat was not just for anybody. It wasn't meat to be thrown to the dogs. Why? It was holy meat. It was a special, sanctified, set apart kind of food for the priests. Exodus 29. They shall eat those things with which the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them, but an outsider shall not eat them because they are holy. Okay, so this meat was dedicated. Why? Because it was a sacrifice. It wasn't a common, everyday type of meat. It was a special meat, a meat made holy or sanctified by God. Okay, so there's the idea behind holy. Now let's look at the second piece of this, and that is pearls. You say, Pastor, I know what pearls are. I don't need any explanation of that. Okay, good. It's the precious thing that grows inside the oyster. It's something of value. It's something that is valuable, something that is precious. So just like we don't take that which is holy, sacred, and throw it to the dog, nor do we take these pearls, these precious, valuable things that we consider treasures and jewels, and throw that to the pigs. So the idea, the basic idea, is that which is sacred and that which is precious. Now, it's interesting, later in the Gospel of Matthew, that Jesus uses the pearl to symbolize his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 13. Again, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The word of God, the truth of God, is also pictured as a treasure, as something precious and valuable in the Bible. Psalm 119:72, the law of thy mouth, the psalmist says, is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. What is Jesus talking about when he says, don't give that which is holy to the dogs, don't throw your pearls before swine? He's talking about his kingdom, he's talking about his gospel and all the truth that goes with it. Don't give the gospel, the sacred gospel, we'll just summarize it under that heading of gospel truth, to the dogs, and don't throw your gospel truth before the pigs. Here's our first lesson today. Jesus reminds us of something very important. As Christians, we possess the greatest treasures in the world. We have the pearl of great price if we belong to Jesus Christ. If we believe in him, we are part of his kingdom. We have his truth in the word of God. We have the saving message of the gospel, a knowledge of it, a life-transforming knowledge of it. Did you know that? You have a precious treasure. You have a precious treasure in the Christian truth that God has given you. People spend their lives seeking after earthly treasure. And I pray you will not do the same. And so many people, that's what they value, money, gold and silver, and things like this. But we value this. This is the greatest treasure of all, God's truth, Christ's kingdom, and the precious message of the gospel, Jesus dying for our sins, rising again from the dead, and all the wonderful things that go with that. Okay, now that we have that understanding, what are we not to do with that gospel truth? Well, Jesus says we're not to give it to the dogs or throw it to the pigs. Who is Jesus talking about when he refers to dogs and pigs? Well, you know he's not literally talking about dogs and pigs. Okay? He's using these two as a metaphor for a certain kind of person. Let's talk about dogs first. Now, it's important that you understand that dogs were not viewed the way we do today. They were not viewed that way back then. Now, as much as I was mad at Fluffy the other day, I got over it and I scratched her ears later and we made up. I held a grudge against her for about a week or so. One of my kids told me that was a sin. I shouldn't do that. So I had to, relent. But Nugget's our dog, right? She's our pet. We love her. We pet her, we play with her, etc. That's not what people did in Jesus' day with dogs. Dogs were not viewed that way. Dogs were vicious, filthy, wild animals. Dangerous animals. Scavengers roaming around the city, eating garbage and refuse and things like that. So that's the idea. You see this in other parts of the Bible as well. To call someone a dog is an insult. For example, remember Goliath. David comes out to Goliath, and Goliath says this to him, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" Those who persecuted and put to death the Messiah, in Psalm 22, they are called dogs. "Deliver me from the sword," Messiah says, "my precious life from the power of the dog." Okay, so I hope that gives you a flavor for how dogs are viewed. They're not man's best friend here. Okay, it's a vicious, unclean, filthy animal. That's number one. Number two, what about pigs? Well, we know about pigs, right? Pigs are a dirty, filthy kind of animal. In the Old Testament, they are classified as an unclean animal. They are proverbial for being dirty and filthy. We have pigs, and they make a mess, and they're dirty. Now you say, "Pastor, I know about a pig that's not dirty." Okay, tell me about that some other time, okay? The idea here is this filthy, unclean animal that is the pig. Peter, the apostle, puts it this way as he brings this image of the dog and the pig together. 2 Peter 2:22. "But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire." So I hope you get the basic idea. The basic idea here is we've got a dog and a pig. These are filthy, vicious even, and unclean animals. Now, as I said a moment ago, Jesus is not talking literally about dogs and pigs. He's talking about a certain kind of people, a certain kind of person. Now, we should say a few things about Jesus' use of the metaphor of dogs and pigs. You ever heard the saying, "If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say it at all"? Sure you have. Your mom probably told you that. I may have said that to my kids on one occasion. I don't know. Well, there's a measure of truth there, right? In so many cases, what we say and how we say it is not kind. And we need to think about how to say things kindly, how to say things truly, whether it's necessary for us to say it, things like that. But somebody might take that principle and try to put it back on Jesus here and say, "Well, this sure doesn't sound nice. Jesus doesn't sound very nice. He's calling people pigs and dogs." And some people might try to apologize for Jesus and run around and try to make Jesus look better. Well, God forbid. We don't need to make Jesus look better, nor do we need to apologize for Jesus. Jesus says what he says, and he means what he says. And yes, he used pigs and dogs to describe people. This isn't about being nice. We've got a warped concept of nice anyway. Now, you know that you're not to go around offending people unnecessarily and being mean and nasty. But our world today is starting to put pressure on us with a certain idea of what they think is nice and what they think is loving. And they want you to be quiet. And they don't want you to use sharp language. And they want you to start questioning things like this, because this doesn't sound nice. But brothers and sisters, our measure for what's kind, what's true, what's necessary, and what's loving doesn't come from out there. Where does it come from? Here. It comes from Jesus. So if you come to this passage and your first thought is, "Well, that's not nice," the problem's not with Jesus. The problem is with your thinking that needs to be altered. So Jesus uses this, these two metaphors, to refer to a certain kind of person. And this is one of the ways that we know that Jesus did not mean by "judge not that ye be not judged," that we ought never to call someone a sinner or treat them as such. Remember, this is one of the passages that we look to when we were trying to figure out, what does "judge not that you be not judged" mean? Well, we said that many people say, well, that means that you should never say anybody's wrong, that you should never say anybody's a sinner, that you should never point the finger and say this behavior is wrong, to be condemned, and should be repented of. There are lots of people who will tell you that today. Now, how do you know that's not true? Read on. Keep reading. Read to verse 6, where Jesus says, don't give that which is holy to the dogs. Don't throw your pearls before swine. What does that require? It requires for you to know who the pigs are. It requires you to know who the dogs are. You say, well, that's mean. There are no pigs and no dogs. According to Jesus, there are. And we need discernment and discrimination to know, wisdom to know who they are and how to deal with them. So let's now summarize the meaning of the proverb here, of the teaching of Jesus in verse 6. What is Jesus telling us not to do? He is telling us to be discriminating and wise about who we share gospel truth with and who we should refrain from sharing gospel truth with. We must recognize those who will not and cannot appreciate biblical truth and refrain from putting it before them. We don't take that which is sacred and precious, the things of God, and just throw it around indiscriminately to whoever might be listening. Now, that's the basic idea. Let's apply this. Here's where the rubber meets the road, right? Say, okay, I understand the basics of what Jesus is saying. Don't take what is sacred and give it to dogs. Don't take what is holy or what is precious and give it to pigs. That is to say, don't give spiritual truth to people who refuse to appreciate it. That's the idea. Now let's apply it. We're going to try to apply this in three basic ways. Okay, we're going to apply it in terms of correction, correcting others. We're going to apply it in terms of evangelism, sharing the gospel with other people. And then we're also going to apply it in terms of church privileges and benefits. But first, one more word about discernment. We all desperately need discernment. You know what discernment is, right? It's the ability, the God-given ability, to distinguish between true and false, between right and wrong. And that ability extends to people. It extends to us having the wisdom to know how to deal with this person versus that person. We don't necessarily deal with everyone in exactly the same way. Now, there's a bad kind of discrimination. For example, let's say I own the local store, the local gas station, and I sell soda or Coke or whatever you call it. And the price for you, because I like you and you're my kind of people, is a dollar. But the price for this guy, because I don't particularly care for him, the cut of his jib or whatever it is about him I don't like, for him it's $2.50. Is that right? I hope you'll agree with me and say, no, that's not right. For us to arbitrarily and unfairly treat different kinds of people based on our own preferences or prejudices. Okay, so now we're not talking about that. But sometimes I think we just throw the baby out with the bathwater and say, well, there's no such thing as discernment or discrimination. No, we need a discernment. We need a discrimination that's good and wise and true. And I'll give you examples here as we go along. First, let's think about correction. Remember that in verse 5, Jesus dealt with correction. We talked about that in the introduction. Jesus says, you'll see clearly enough to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. Fix your beam problem, and then you can see clearly. And then you can actually help your brother get the speck out of his eye. Help him deal with his sin. Correct him where he needs it. There's a time to do that and a person to do that with. And there's a time not to do it and a person not to do it with. That's why we read Proverbs 9 in the morning. I hope you are in the scripture reading this morning. I hope you paid attention to Proverbs 9. Let me read you just a little bit more of Proverbs 9. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. There is a certain kind of person and a certain time in which you should rebuke someone, and then there's another time that you should refrain from doing that. Can you think of an example of that? Have you come in contact with someone at some point in your life, and you realize at some point they are not listening to me and they refuse to listen, and I'm wasting my breath? You ever felt that way? Yeah, I'm sure you probably have at some point or another. Now again, don't get this one twisted up. Don't take this and say, well, Pastor, I went to correct this person and they disagreed with me, and so I'm wasting my breath. No, maybe you're wrong and they're right, and maybe you need to listen. We need to be sure that our correction is accurate, right? However, there is a certain kind of person who refuses to listen, who's obstinate and rejects what you have to say, and it takes wisdom to know that this is a person who's a scoffer. This is a person who is a fool, and they refuse to listen to wisdom. So that's number one. There's a time and a person to correct, and there's a time to refrain from that. Number two, what about evangelism? That is sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel, proclaiming it. And you say, Pastor Nick, we're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Yes, that's absolutely right. You hear that note in Luke, Mark, Matthew, all of the Great Commission passages, if you will, where we are told to go and make disciples of all nations, not just Jews, that we're told to go and preach the gospel to every creature, to anybody and everybody. Moreover, the gospel is for the wicked man, right? It's for the ungodly. It's for the sinner. We're all sinners, and we all need to hear the good news of the gospel. So that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about refusing to share the gospel with certain people. Don't misunderstand and come away from Jesus' teaching here thinking, oh, well, there are certain people I'm just not going to talk to, because they do this or they do that, and I know they're a dog and a pig. So I've written them off. They're done. Dead to me. That's not what we're talking about. Okay? We know that many of us sitting here, was it the first time you heard the gospel that you accepted it? Was it the third time? Was it the 50th time? After somebody kept hammering into that hard head of yours? Yeah, for many of us, it took a while, right? For us to listen with open ears and open heart to the gospel. So we preach the gospel, we proclaim the good news of the Christian message, we give Christian truth to everybody we can and anybody we can. We're not abandoning people to hell. This is not, well, they're just unbelievers out there and they're all dogs and pigs, so no more gospel preaching. No, that's not the idea. But there is a time, particularly when the gospel has been shared and the response to it is obstinate, willful, and even vicious rejection of that gospel, that our response to this person now changes. For example, let me prove it to you, okay? So I see you may be a little skeptical. Listen to the teaching of Jesus, first of all. Jesus says in Matthew 10:14, "Whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet." What is Jesus telling his disciples to do? Go into the city, preach the gospel, proclaim the good news of the kingdom. If they won't listen to you, shake off the dust and move to the next town. Or another example, and this is my favorite one. Okay, Jesus is on trial before the Roman authority. And at one point in the trial, he is sent to Herod to stand before Herod. He's supposed to be Herod's subject, so Pontius Pilate sends him to Herod. Do you remember what Jesus did with Herod? Do you remember what Jesus said to Herod? I don't remember exactly Pastor Nick, but he probably pleaded with him to repent and believe in him. No, he didn't. Listen, Luke 23. Now, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad. Hey, that sounds good. Glad to see you, Jesus. Why is he glad? For he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Herod wanted a show. He wanted to see something remarkable. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood vehemently, accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. Why did Jesus deal with Herod like that? Because he knew who Herod was. He knew that Herod was a dog. He knew that Herod was a pig. And Jesus was not going to take that which is sacred. He's not going to take his pearls and throw them before the swine that was Herod. To give you one more example from the life of Jesus. The disciples come to Jesus at one point and say, Jesus, don't you know you offended the Pharisees? Who were guilty of heresy, by the way. Don't you know you've offended the Pharisees by what you have said? And listen to what Jesus says. Jesus does not say, well, let's go plead with them and try to get them to see these things differently. No. Matthew 15, 14. Let them alone, Jesus says. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Let them alone. Leave them be. Let them go their own way, is Jesus' counsel to his disciples. What about the practice of the Apostle Paul, or the apostles in the book of Acts? Now, Paul goes into a particular place, and his usual customary method is to go where first? He goes to the synagogue, right? He goes into the synagogue to proclaim Jesus and the gospel, and what is the usual response in the synagogue? Well, it's not usually good. It's often violent and in opposition to Christ and the gospel. Well, what do Paul and Barnabas and his companions do? They don't stay and beg and plead. Acts 13, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. See what Paul did there? He's following the counsel of the master. The master says, don't throw your pearls before swine. Don't give that which is holy to the dogs. So Paul goes into this place. He preaches the gospel. They reject it and they are opposed to him. And Paul says, we're going to go elsewhere. Later on in the same chapter, Acts 13. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. How did Paul respond to this willful rejection and opposition to the gospel? He did what Jesus told him to do. He shook off the dust of his feet and he moved to the next town. He moved to the next place. We have something to learn there, brothers and sisters. Now again, please don't be discouraged about sharing the gospel with other people. We should share the gospel with other people. We need to spread the good news of Christ to anyone and everyone that we can. But there is a time, and it takes wisdom, to discern that time and discern that kind of person that it's time to stop. And it's time to back off. Now, maybe we back off and we go to our prayer closet and we pray and we seek God's face on their behalf. Third, and finally, we apply this not only in terms of correcting other people, but also in evangelism and also in terms of church privileges and benefits. What do I mean by that? There are certain benefits and privileges that come with being a Christian, and a Christian who is part of the church, and particularly a part of a Bible-believing local group of believers. This is one of the reasons, Matthew 7:6, why we have church membership and church discipline. It's because we believe that Jesus does not want us throwing that which is sacred to the dogs, taking that which is precious and giving it to the pigs. So we make sure, before you are welcomed in, so to speak, to the church, that you actually understand who Jesus is, what the gospel is, what this place is about, what we expect of you from the Word of God, all those sorts of things. This is why we do that, or one of the reasons why we do that. You remember that some truths Jesus reserved for his disciples. Do you know that? There were certain things that Jesus didn't say to the crowd. He told only his disciples in private conference, if you will, like the explanation of the parables. Now again, don't misunderstand. We're not saying that people aren't welcome at the church. Anybody and everybody is welcome to come here to sit, to listen, to sing, to shake your hand, if you'll let them, whatever the case may be, right? But there's a distinction between someone visiting and someone who's a member in good standing in the church, right? We don't treat everyone who walks through the doors in exactly the same way. I would be a terrible pastor if I invited someone whom I had known for about 2 weeks to come up and lead you in prayer as a congregation, right? You would expect more from me than that. You'd say, well, wait, Pastor, do you know them? Do you know that they actually believe the truths of the Bible and live according to it? That's why we check these things out, right? And make sure that before someone is welcomed into the church as a member, that they're actually a Christian, that they actually follow the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as we can tell. Now, many people have this backwards, and they think about church as, let's get as big as we possibly can be, and let's get people participating, everybody participating. Let's say something about that. It's one thing for someone to come in, right? Let's say I have a talk with them and I discern that they're not really a Christian. Would I say, well, you need to leave and never come back? Of course not. Come on, you know better than that. No, but we deal with them in a certain way, right? I'm going to share the gospel with them. I'm going to talk to them about who Christ is and the need for them to respond in repentance and faith. I'm not going to put them up here to lead you in the song. I'm not going to put them up here to say something. But believe it or not, brothers and sisters, there are some churches that do that. It's mind-boggling to me that some churches are dealing with whether it is right or wrong to have unbelievers serving in the church. How did we ever get to that point? We've got someone participating in this activity and they're not even a Christian? Okay, shouldn't be that way. Why? Because Jesus teaches us that the sacred, the holy, is for his people and not for the dogs and not for the swine. Finally, one more example and we'll stop here. The Lord's Supper. Why do we do things like tell people the Lord's Supper is for believers only? And it's for believers who are walking with the Lord Jesus Christ and not living in immorality. This is one of the reasons why we do it. Because the Lord's Supper is something given to us by Christ and it's sacred. It's precious. And who's it for? It's not for the world. Believe it or not, it's not for the world. We don't invite everybody and their brother off the street to come and partake of the bread and the cup. Why don't we do that? Because it's for believers. It's for those who trust in Jesus Christ and belong to him. Now, would we ultimately like to see them become believers and participate in the service? Yes, of course. But we don't just indiscriminately offer it to all in the same way that I offer it to you, my brother, my sister, in the Lord. Now, one final thing. Jesus gives us the reason for why we should not give that which is holy to the dogs and throw our pearls before swine. end of the verse, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Why should we not do it? We shouldn't do it because they have no appreciation for that which is sacred, that which is spiritually precious, and they're going to trample it under their feet like a pig does. We go out to feed the pig, and the pig is often clueless about what's around her and has no appreciation for the finer things of life, we might say. So what do? We throw her slop. We throw her the leftovers and the scraps and things like that, and she's just happy with that. Now, if I went out there with a fine pearl necklace and gingerly put it inside the pig pen, what is Bessie or Patricia or whatever her name is nowadays, what is she going to do with that fine pearl necklace? She'll just stomp all over that thing and make a mess. Why? She has no capacity to appreciate such things. And in addition to that, you may end up getting hurt yourself. The dog, the pig may turn again and rend you, tear you to pieces. The opponent of the gospel may turn around at you trying to put that which is sacred before them and tear you to pieces because of it. Perhaps you've experienced something like that as well. You tried to share a precious truth with someone, maybe for the third or fourth time, and they just got angry and attacked you and turned their sights on you. Well, that's the sort of thing that Jesus is talking about here. Thus, we obey the teaching of Jesus here because we don't want to see the truth trampled in dishonor, nor do we want to invite unnecessary attacks from those who don't appreciate the things of God. We hold the gospel to be sacred and precious. We proclaim it to all the world. But there are certain people and situations that call for a more restricted response. May God give us the wisdom to know the difference between those two things. We'll close with this prayer request from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Great King, how much wisdom thy precepts require. I need thee not only to open my mouth, but also at times to keep it shut. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, one that maybe goes against the grain a little bit of how we typically think. And we pray, Father, for understanding of your will in this matter. We know that we can understand the basics of what Jesus is saying here, and often the difficult part is in the everyday practical realities of life. And so we ask for wisdom, Lord, to know the difference, to have discernment in how we interact with and relate to the people around us. Help us to be loving and kind, but help us not to lack that discerning and discriminating attitude that we need as the disciples of Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave today, may God's grace be with you. Amen.
You have a good week, sir.
You do the same. Love you, man. See? Yeah. Second nature. Beender?
I had to go back and correct my answer.